Yeah, I do now. Okay. Okay. Tonight's teaching, there's a couple of things about it. I probably have to watch the time because there's a lot to say. It's geared for those that may not know a lot about Hanukkah. However, those of you that know everything, raise your hand. See, we have at least two over here. My question at all the holidays are, can you articulate this to someone else when they ask you, what is it? And that's what we want you to do. We're taping this tonight. I'm going to go really fast because it's important we get to the point toward the end. Now, I see that you all came with pads and pens taking, oh, he did, with notes. 95% of what I'm going to say, I have in print for you that I will give to you at the end. So don't worry about notes or anything else. I've added a couple of things, but it's on tape. So, let's talk about this. What is Hanukkah? Is it in the Bible?
Yes.
Okay. It is in the Bible. Does anybody know where it is? That's at the end. Look at you guys are so good. You guys are great. Okay, yes. Hanukkah is in the Bible. At the Last Supper, which was Yeshua's last Seder, a Passover meal. Why am I going to Passover? Yeshua made connections. All this is about connections. The Bible is full of connections. Okay? He made connections that night to the New Covenant. He picked up the third glass, the cup of redemption, and said, this is the New Covenant in my blood, shed for you. What is the New Covenant that established at Passover have to do with Hanukkah? Anyway, connections. When Yeshua referred to the New Covenant that night, you got to go back to the context. The disciples, what are they thinking? They would have connected to something, to the prophecy about the New Covenant. There's a prophecy, a really clear one about the New Covenant. It's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. It has four parts. While a part of that New Covenant connects to forgiveness of sin, which is what the third cup was all about, in His blood, another part, which is all one covenant, connects to specific promises about the future of the Jewish people. In summary, it says, as long as there's the sun when it comes up, when the moon comes up, when the stars come out, rest assured there will be Jewish people. That's a pretty bold promise. This morning the sun came up. The moon's out there somewhere and there might be stars. There are Jewish people. The reason I bring that up is because Satan has been trying to annihilate them for a long time. He's not finished yet. Okay, but our point in this, if there are no Jewish people, you say, so what? Well, then God can't keep His word. Satan, starting in the garden, tried to discredit God's word. Satan has tried various tactics to eliminate the Jewish people. All right? Genocide has been one. The Holocaust. All right? And there's more coming. But assimilation, which is the key word for Hanukkah, has been another. That's what I'm going to talk about tonight. When people groups throughout the world assimilate into another, their identity as a people group no longer exists. And that's how you can wipe out a people group. Okay? So the question is, where are the Babylonians today? Where are the Assyrians today? They don't exist. Okay? So at Hanukkah, what is celebrated? And we have a party, we have a good time. The song, it did it well. What is remembered? Because at all the holidays, we remember something, we celebrate something that God did. What is it? Is it a biblical holiday? You already said, yeah, okay. Okay, can Christians celebrate Hanukkah? Is it just for Jewish people? Can Christians celebrate Hanukkah? Let me give you a hint. Okay, the only biblical reference to Hanukkah is in the New Testament. Okay? And we're going to show you that at the end of where that is and what's going on. Yeshua, Jesus, that's His name in Hebrew, celebrated Hanukkah. If our Messiah did it, we should do it. He's our role model. All right? All through history, Satan has attempted to discredit God's word. God has predicted, that's called prophecy, when God predicts, that certain events would happen in a certain way, in a particular time, to a particular group of people in particular places. Okay? The prophecies are exact. We're going to show you a couple tonight, but they're exact. So Satan is trying to keep that from happening. If that can be stopped, we can say, well, where's God? He said this, it didn't happen. Okay, it has to do with the scriptures, God's word, and Jews, the chosen people, and the land of Israel, the promised land. They're all connected. That's a connection, but they're connected to something else. They're all connected to the Messiah, All of them are. They all blend together. Satan attempted to keep Yeshua from being born according to the scriptures. Okay, according to the scriptures. It resulted in the festival of Hanukkah. What is that connection? I bet none of you thought I'd make a connection with Christmas tonight, did you? I'm not. I'm making a connection with the birth of the Messiah, whenever that was. Good news is that Satan failed. Okay? Yeah, he always will. He will always fail. So tonight we're going to talk about the two things I disliked in high school. Politics and history. It's really important, though, in Bible study. The story of Hanukkah takes place in a time period between the Old and New Testaments, sometimes called the 400 silent years. But guess what? They were far from silent. There were a lot of stuff going on. It concerns events the prophet Daniel predicted. Really specific, okay? He predicted a series of world empires, including specific leaders, and what they would do. Now, following the defeat of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, that consists of Queen Esther and Purim and so on, okay, ruled the known world from about 539 to 333 BC. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the final book, was written about 435 BC. You got about 400 years where there's no writing prophet. Lots of stuff happening. Under Persian rule, okay, Israel had it nice. Cyrus the Great, okay, gave permission for the Jews to return to Israel, as you all know, and rebuild the temple. In Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45, it predicts what he would do. But the important part of that prediction is that it names him by name 700 years before he was born. And that was a point of contention of critics of saying, you can't do that. That proves that that was written later, until they find the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then they put this all together and they go, you know what? We have to admit. And what you have is he's named by name, King Cyrus. Okay, that temple was dedicated under Darius the Great, and that's our link to Purim, okay, because Esther's in that family. Well, Jews had freedom of religion under Persian rule. They had it pretty good. Israel was ruled at the time in Israel by the high priest. Problem is, he was appointed by the Persian government. What's wrong with that? It's supposed to be the line of Aaron, but that's not the case. But the political climate, politics and history come together. Greece was rising as a power, and Persia was unable to conquer Greece. Egypt continually attempted to overthrow Persian rule. War. Now, you see my map up here? Here, you see? Right here? Okay. We have Egypt here. Okay. Persia's over here. Greece is over here. What is in the middle of all that? Israel connects three continents. Israel is in the middle, right in the middle of the three superpowers of the time. Alright? So now we have the rise of Greece. Greece consisted of a number of city-states. Alright? The age of Greek philosophy. When you take philosophy in college, who do you study? The Greeks. Okay? The development of democracy. They really have affected us in our Western society. One of the rulers, Philip of Macedon, had a very special son named Alexander. You know, it was Alexander the Great. Okay? His personal tutor was Aristotle. Okay? Personal tutor. He was taught Greek philosophy and, this is important, a Greek worldview. A Greek worldview, Greek values. Okay? Pardon me. Alexander believed that Greek culture could unify the world. What he wanted, and there's nothing new under the sun, a one world government. What's interesting is we have all the foreshadowings in this story of the Antichrist of what will happen in the end. They're all here. It's a prefiguring of what's going to still happen in the future. He wanted one world government. And he had some justification for it, okay? In 333 BC, he took an army and invaded Asia Minor, which is Turkey of today, and he defeated the Persians. So now we have two superpowers, not three. He took his army then through Syria, which is north of Israel on the map, see right here? Okay, and then into Egypt, which is south of Israel. There was no destruction of Israel or of Jews. Why? Because the Jewish people had read their Bible. And Daniel prophesied about all this. When Alexander came to Jerusalem, the high priest came out and met him with the scroll of Daniel. He presented him with the scroll of Daniel. And he said, guess what? You're in this. He says, I'm in your prophecy? Yeah. He showed him that Daniel's prophecy had predicted that he would be the next world ruler. And he would depose the Persians. Daniel chapter 8. He liked that. That was nice. Because he offered a sacrifice at the temple. And he permitted them to observe all religious laws and allowed them to be tax exempt in a sabbatical year. So that was kind of cool. He encouraged the settlement of Jews in Alexandria. Who's that named after? Himself. Okay, in Egypt. Okay. It was to be a center of education, and it was. A very important Jewish center later on. Jews had equal rights. They were equal citizens. Egypt had some smarts. They also welcomed him. They go, you know what? If we welcome him, he won't like kill us. So they did. Babylon and Persia fell to the Greeks. By the way, Babylon and Persia is modern-day Iraq and Iran. Guess what's in the news? Every day. Same players today. What's on the news? Iraq, Iran, Israel. Same players. Okay? Interesting, huh? And his empire went as far east as India. All right? His goals and his philosophy. Why is this important? Because it affects us. All this stuff does. He wanted to build, not destroy. He wanted to spread Greek culture to the entire world. Teach Greek philosophy. Teach the Greek language. He wanted Greek to be spoken and written throughout the entire empire. The goal was you could go anywhere and talk to people and write stuff down and everybody will understand it. He accomplished that goal, by the way. That wasn't a bad thing because that's what the New Testament was written in, so people anywhere in the world could read it and understand it. Okay? So that was a plus. Okay? He built a Greek city in each country of his empire to serve as a model of Greek lifestyle. All right. Individuals were encouraged to take Greek names, incorporate Greek dress, and embrace a Greek world view. That was taught by Aristotle. It was his philosophy. Okay. The term for this process, it's a process, is called Hellenization. You see that in the book of Acts, in the Gospels. The word is used, the Hellenists. Okay, they're there. That means adapting to a different culture, to a new culture. Leaving yours and becoming something different. Okay, the plus of this was that the standard of living was greatly raised. When you can do that, like we've just seen that, promises of a higher standard of living, people vote for it. All right, the economy is important, and it got better. So some Jews did take Greek names, accepted a Greek school of philosophy, and tried to blend Greek philosophy with Judaism. Didn't work so good. They tried. They accepted a Greek worldview rather than a Hebrew worldview. What's the difference? One's based on Scripture. One has scriptural values, one does not. In reaction, other Jews became more orthodox. So you have a split of orthodoxy and liberalism. Alexander died of a fever in 320 at the age of 33 in Babylon. He had conquered most of the known world in only 10 years. Now what? Well, he had four generals, and Daniel predicted this. Daniel predicted the fall of, and dividing of Alexander's kingdom into four parts. It's exactly what happened. Four of his generals ended up with a fourth of his kingdom. We're concerned with two, Seleucus and Ptolemy. Seleucus ruled Syria, which is right here, okay, got it? Okay, Ptolemy ruled Egypt, right here. What's in between? Israel, right in between the two. Okay, the Ptolemies in Egypt, okay, the Ptolemaic dynasty. These are Greeks, not Egyptians, ruling Egypt. Okay, Ptolemy dealt kindly with Jews, encouraged settlement in Alexandria, which became an important center of Jewish thought and learning for many, many years. Under Ptolemy II, the Alexandrian Jews translated the scriptures into Greek. This is significant. All right, the world couldn't read Hebrew, but they could read Greek. So they translated the scriptures into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. That's the Greek word meaning 70. They did that because it's easier to say, because there were actually 72 translators. Okay, six, catch this, from, I'm not going there tonight, but let's throw it out. Six from each of the 12 tribes were sent from Jerusalem to produce the Greek translation of the scriptures. Well, I thought there were 10 lost tribes. Well, maybe not so lost after all. Different subjects, all right? But that's history here that says that they knew where they were then. All right. The Bible became, this is significant, the first book to be translated into another language. The Bible, that's one of the first of the scriptures. The Ptolemies ruled Egypt until the beginning of the Roman period, which is about 63. Cleopatra, remember her, all the movies, all that stuff? She was a Ptolemy. She was a Greek, not an Egyptian. Her makeup made her look Egyptian, all right? But under the makeup, she was a Greek. Just know that. All the stuff about Julius Caesar, Mark Antony, Antony and Cleopatra, the conflict as Rome began to rise between Rome and the Ptolemies, but it's the conflict with the Greeks, not with the Egyptians. All right, so Hellenism, that's where we're going with all this stuff. The Greek name for Greece is Hellas, and the Greeks were called Hellenes. So our definition, Hellenism, is the adoption, adaptation of Greek culture, philosophy, worldview, language, art, architecture, governmental system, military philosophy, educational philosophy, religion, and sports. That's a Greek worldview. That picture is a Greek worldview. That is Hellenism. In Israel, Hellenization was a systematic attempt. See, the Holocaust was a systematic attempt to kill all Jews. Hellenization is a systematic attempt to replace, key word, Jewish culture with Greek culture, to exchange cultures, to change the culture. Greek names, Greek dress, study of Greek philosophy versus the scriptures. Okay, what are you reading? Sports. All sporting events in Greece were done with no clothes on. That's against Jewish law. Okay? Sporting events began by the contestants offering sacrifices to Greek gods. This is not going to go over too big in Israel, is it? Remember the location of Israel. Okay, now we have the Seleucids in Syria, the Ptolemies in Egypt. In the north, the Seleucids. In the south, Egypt. In the middle is Israel. But they both want Israel. Why? For a military buffer zone. Nobody wants to fight a war in their own country. They want to fight it in somebody else's country. So you have the connecting country, Israel. So what happens is every time they invade, they go through Israel, back and forth, back and forth. More on that in a minute. Okay, the Seleucids. Founded by Seleucus I. The rulers were either named Seleucus or Antiochus. Why? Because they ruled from Antioch. Antiochus. All right? In the year 199 BC, the Seleucids took control of Israel from the Ptolemies after a major battle at Panias. Where's Panias? That's Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made his great confession, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God." It's on the Golan Heights. The Syrians wanted the Golan Heights. Things haven't changed, have they? The Syrians want the Golan Heights today. While the Ptolemies had been tolerant of Jewish laws and holidays and traditions, the Seleucids were not. They enforced Hellenism. The two superpowers fought each other constantly, each wanting to control Israel as that military buffer zone. Each side marching through the other to invade the other. And each side taking turns ruling Israel. It would go back and forth. So the basic thing was this. You can be Jews. You can't be Jews. You can be Jews. You can't be Jews. It was going back and forth, depending on which side had control. Until the crisis came. Crisis. Antiochus IV. Now, he's called Antiochus Epiphanes. It's a Greek term, and he gave himself the name, meaning the illustrious one, the glorious one, or God manifest. That's what he called himself. He is a prefiguring of the Antichrist, big time. All right, but the people, it's a play on words in Greek. But in English, we get it. Instead of calling him Antiochus Epiphanes, they call him Antiochus Epimenes, which means the madman. Okay? Why? You'll find out. The office of high priest could be purchased with a gift to Antiochus. You could buy it. Okay? Bribery. It was supposed to be the family of Aaron. Not now. The high priest with Antiochus made new laws. What happened to the Bible's laws? Here's the last. Orthodox Judaism was declared obsolete. All right? The scriptures were declared obsolete. Torah was an invention of Moses. Moses just wrote himself. That's what they said. All right? All biblical sacrifices are now obsolete. Oh, you can have the temple, and you can make sacrifices, but you can do it any way you want. You can offer pigs if you want. And they did. The festivals were now in honor of the Greek gods. See the laws being changed? Catch this one. Bible reading, Bible study, and the practice of Scripture, you know, being observant to what the Scripture says, were now punishable by death. Do you see the connection to what happened at the Council of Nicaea under Constantine? Same exact thing. The practice of Judaism, okay, was punishable by death. So what do Messianic Jews do about that? See, nothing new under the sun. Satan keeps trying the same stuff over and over again. Pardon me. In the year 167 BC, word came to Jerusalem that Antiochus had been defeated in Egypt. So what do we do now? Okay, we're changing again, right? So an ex-high priest who lost his job because somebody else had a better gift saw his chance to get his old job back. So he led a revolt, announcing that he was now pro-Egyptian. Okay, he sided with the winners and formed a new political party. The problem was, his problem was, that Antiochus had really won. Whoops. 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 When Antiochus heard this, he wasn't happy. Okay, he went into a rage, targeting all Jews. So the guy was Jewish, the high priest, but rather than targeting him, he targets all Jews in this anger. He attacks Jerusalem on Shabbat, when Orthodox Jews would not fight. At the Yom Kippur War in 1973, same thing. Get the attack from Egypt, and same places, by the way, Syria and Egypt. When the attack came, it was on Yom Kippur, Orthodox Jews wouldn't fight, and they're fasting. And you're not very strong, when you're, as you know, if you're fasting. Same thing. Antiochus killed all who opposed him. He killed over 8,000 and imprisoned 30,000 people. He was determined to remove all traces of Judaism. The attack was against Jewish identity. He was going to remove Jewish identity. He proclaimed Zeus. And by the way, in my paper it'll say Jupiter, same evil twin, same god. Okay. He proclaimed Zeus to be the god of Israel. He erected a statue of Zeus with his face on it, okay, on the altar of the temple. He forced people to worship the statue. Sounds like the book of Daniel, huh? He filled a temple with drunken revelry, if you can imagine. There were prostitutes at the temple. He encouraged the Greek soldiers to commit homosexual religious acts in the temple compound. See, this is the best of Satan coming forth, blatantly, openly. Everything that's sin is now okay. It was reversed. Any practice of Judaism, any practice was punishable by death. Anyone who was circumcised, who observed Shabbat or any biblical holiday, had their entire family put to death. Again, some links to the Holocaust. What? Wait a minute. Now, how are they going to know who's who? Literally, and on the streets in Europe, and here, the soldiers would come up to a man and have him pull their pants down. If you're circumcised, you die. Okay? Simple as that. Simple as that. Well, in this case, the entire family died. In Germany, they went to the camps. Okay? You see, we live in a time that is not so difficult for us. But there have been times, and there will be times, when it'll mean your life. So a lot of this has to do with what decisions you make ahead of time. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to do? Well, Antiochus held a parade in his honor. Okay? But then he killed all who came to watch. It's like going to the roast parade when he gets wiped out, okay? He had all known copies of the scripture destroyed after pouring pig's blood on them. He drove a herd of swine. Can you imagine him with a judgment? Can you imagine this? He drove a herd of swine through the temple, offered them as sacrifices, and then made the priests eat them. And then he killed all the priests. He proclaimed himself a god. Exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He then stole the temple treasury, took all the money. His goal was to wipe out Jewish identity. See, you could turn into a Greek and be okay. But if you want to stay Jewish, it means your life. He saw assimilation as a way to wipe out Jewish people, Jewish identity. He wanted to erase a biblically based lifestyle and theology. He wanted to erase biblical values. You see, we're boiling down to biblical values. In our society today, take a look at what's being attacked. Biblical values. We're being made fun of on TV every day. If we take a stand for what's right and righteous, we get made fun of. Okay? And the mockery back then turned into enforcement. You can't do that. You must do this. That's where we're going right now. Be in prayer about it. So. Okay. Sorry about that. I moved now to the fine print version. Oh, okay. So when all this was happening, emissaries of Antiochus arrived at a little village of Modin, located 15 miles west of Jerusalem. Still there today, a little village between Jerusalem and the airport. Okay, just off the main road. Expecting an old priest named Mattathias to set a good example by offering a pig on the altar and setting up a statue of Zeus. He didn't do it. In fact, what he did was that he killed him and the emissary. A Hellenized Jew came forth to do it. He says, I'll do it. So Mattathias killed him and killed the emissary from Antiochus. Well, that didn't go over so big. He has five sons. Mattathias destroyed the pagan altar, fled to the hills. He began to wage guerrilla warfare against the Syrians and against Hellenized Jews. So they weren't just killing Syrians. They were killing Hellenized Jews who had become Greeks. So it's a guerrilla warfare situation. And it works. It had begun the revolt. He soon died, but appointed one of his sons named Judas as the leader. He's called Judas the Maccabee. That word means hammer. His followers were called Maccabees. The Maccabees, just to make a long story short, were successful in defeating the Syrians and liberating Jerusalem. Now, we heard the music about the dedication of the temple. They came to the temple and found it in ruins. All statues and signs of paganism were now removed. The statue of Zeus was ground to, it wasn't just knocked down, it was ground to dust. Ground down to dust. The temple was cleansed and rededicated on the 25th of Kislev, that's December, 165 BC. And then an 8-day celebration began that's called the Feast of Dedication. Now, here we go. The Feast of Dedication. It says that in John chapter 10. We're going to get there in a little bit. Yeshua went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. The Hebrew word for dedication is Hanukkah. The word Hanukkah means dedication. It was a celebration of the rededication of this temple, which, by the way, was the same temple that Yeshua went to. It had been remodeled, same one though. All right, so the celebration was to commemorate the preservation of the Jewish people, to celebrate the unsuccessful attempt to assimilate Jews into the Greek culture, and the dedication of the temple. That's the celebration of Hanukkah. That's the picture. Okay, the story of the Maccabees is told in the book of 1 Maccabees. Well, it's not an inspired book, it's historically accurate. And so you get the whole story there of what happened. All right? All right. The story of the oil, okay, and so on, doesn't appear until about the year 450. So it's probably a tradition, probably not even true. But, you know, it's a tradition, we can have some fun with it, okay? It's not mentioned in any of the writings either until about that time. So, the tradition was this, that they came to put the oil in the temple menorah, and they found one flask of oil that was sealed. It was a special kind of oil, and that would be enough for one day. But it burned for 8 days. And so that's the connection to the 8 days of Hanukkah. Why 8 days? So that's the tradition of that particular thing. But there's another tradition in ancient Jewish writings that's probably more accurate. It goes kind of like this. Now, how long do we celebrate Sukkot? Yeah, well, there's a connection. You see, they weren't allowed to celebrate Sukkot. Sukkot's a celebration of fun, okay, and joy and rejoicing. They said, you know what, we missed that one. Let's make this one 8 days. So that's probably why I say it's 8 days. All right. So the Maccabees are now called the Hasmoneans. You read about the Hasmonean dynasty in Israel? They're the Maccabees. Okay, Mattathias. His other sons, the two of his sons, became the high priests, and that dynasty would last until the Romans came in. Now they had some problems. They still didn't solve two of them. The Hasmonean or the Maccabees, their kings were not of the line of David. They had kings, but they weren't of the line of David, like the Bible says, and their high priests were not of the line of Aaron. So you have two things they could have fixed, and they didn't. It was at this time that the Sadducees arise as well, which is liberal Judaism, okay, was rising. And they became the controlling factor at the temple and of the Supreme Court. So that's the stage that's being set, and I have a few thoughts before I get to John chapter 10. So the thoughts are this, in summary. I can't believe I did this. Alexander wanted people to conform. Here's some key words that we have in the New Testament. To conform to a Greek worldview. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. That's dedication. A living sacrifice. That's a temple term. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Paul is using Hanukkah terminology and a Hanukkah picture of dedication, of rededication, and don't be conformed, because peer pressure is, you be like us. You be like us. The Bible says, you be like this. And we're going to stand out in the crowd. And when my parents were young, this was kind of the norm. Not anymore in our society. All right, we are going to stand out in the crowd if we stand on biblical values. Alexander wanted people to conform to a Greek world view, including the values of Greece versus the values of Scripture. God presents His values to us here. He presents, these are His standards, these are His values. All right, Alexander was encouraging people, and that encouraging moved to requiring, which moved to enforcement for assimilation. They began to enforce it, which means you are no longer Jewish. That was the goal, to take away Jewish identity and conformity to all the values of Greece. In other words, it goes like this. To make a long story short, everything was replaced with its opposite. If you take what God said, they turned it all the way around and replaced it with the total opposite of what was acceptable. All right? If you erase Jewish heritage, Jewish lifestyle, Jewish culture, Jewish religion, and Jewish identity, you erase Jewish people. It's as simple as that. That's why, from a Christian perspective, they need to understand that Jews need to stay Jews. Assimilation wipes out their identity. So what? Well, without Jews, okay, including the Jewish scriptures, Yeshua, back to our start, would not have been born, according to the scriptures, of the tribe of Judah, of the line of David. You have to have Jewish identity to pull that one off. It's also prophecy. Okay. Likewise, the end times prophecies all have Jews as a part. It's Jewish identity. It has to be maintained for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Satan is still trying to do this. When I share about Messianic Judaism to, like in the Navy, I used to be a chaplain, I'd make these presentations and they'd say, well, why don't you all just be Americans? I go, you're not getting this. Okay? It's a matter of Jewish identity is important to end times prophecy. God has made certain promises that have to happen in a certain way. You need Jewish people. Jewish identity is what was being attacked back then, not Judaism. So now let's have some fun. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. verse 22. And it's amazing to me that most people read this and don't make the connection. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication. What's the Hebrew word for dedication?
Hanukkah.
Ah! It was Hanukkah in Jerusalem. And it was winter. Why does he say that? Because there are no feasts in the winter except Hanukkah. This is the only one in the winter. He was clarifying that Yeshua was celebrating Hanukkah in Jerusalem. All right. And he walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. When the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." I got to tell you that what he said at Hanukkah is his best stuff. Okay? It's the clearest. All right? He said, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But if you do not believe, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice." He said this at Hanukkah. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you hear his voice? And he says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." He said that at Hanukkah. All right? He said that at the time of the rededication of the temple. Some of his greatest statements. "My sheep hear my voice." You know, I want to hear his voice. I want to hear him. I want to hear from him. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's pretty good stuff. Pretty good stuff, okay? At Hanukkah. Okay, a candle lit each evening. We have Hanukkiahs around tonight. We'll show them to you in a minute. And I'm reminded when I light the candles that Yeshua is the light of the world. He said that at Sukkot, but he's the light of the world. John chapter 1 says the same stuff. This 8-day celebration has the special candelabra, the Hanukkah, with a servant candle. He's a servant. It's all a picture of him. And we can share this with Jewish people. The story of the Maccabees is told, but it's not just history. It's also a time of us celebrating special food, special songs, giving of thanks, special psalms in the Bible, and special gifts. My colors and sizes are on the table if you want to get those in there. Yeah. So far, nobody's been picking that stuff up. Okay, but Hanukkah is a reminder of God's faithfulness to his word, okay, concerning Jews and Judaism. Jeremiah 31, in summary, it says, God said, "Jews will always exist, period. And they need to exist to have the prophecies fulfilled. Their identity needs to be intact. All right? For fulfilled prophecy." It's as simple as that. So assimilation is one way to lose the identity. And it's amazing how even in church history you have this as a goal, to assimilate. God is faithful to his word. We celebrate this at Hanukkah. He's faithful to his people. Hanukkah is a remembrance of how God rescued his people from annihilation and assimilation. All right? You don't have to kill them, but assimilation will erase them. It's as simple as that. Okay? At Hanukkah, we remember, at all the holidays, we remember something, the cleansing and rededication of the temple. Bad news and good news. That temple doesn't exist anymore. Okay? In fact, there's something else on the real estate that'll be taken care of in due time. However, as Paul wrote, remember I talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2? Paul talks about a temple that does exist, that needs cleansing and dedicating. It's called you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Hanukkah is a time we as Messianic Jews take a look and say, this temple needs to be cleansed. This temple needs to be rededicated. And that connects to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a picture of that whole thing. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." See, it's a temple term. Not a dead sacrifice, a living one. We're to live for him. That's something we choose to do. It's a choice that we make. Do not be conformed to the world around you. That's assimilation. He said, don't do that. Don't assimilate. Stand on biblical values and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He simply said, that's the will of God. That we take the stand that's biblical, with biblical values, a biblical lifestyle, and live it and do it and teach it and proclaim it, even though they make fun of us and they might even kill us at some point in time. But the example we saw back then is the example for us today. So we remember all that, we apply it to ourselves. It's my temple that needs cleansing because of sin. My temple that needs to be rededicated and presented to Him. Because this is the living one. He lives in me. We remember what God did and His promises. There's still yet future. The best stuff is yet to come. But all this stuff about Antiochus is a prefiguring. And Yeshua talked about that. Okay, the abomination of desolation. He was a prefiguring of what will happen in the future. Same kind of stuff. So how do you get ready for that? You dedicate this temple to Him. Okay, if it needs to be cleansed, you confess the sin. But you voluntarily submit and surrender and give Him all you are. And that's what we do at Hanukkah. It's a reminder that we voluntarily give it all to Him. We dedicate ourselves, our lives, our bodies. And we ask Him to cleanse us. Because this is the temple now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. That at this season, we don't just look back at history and politics, but we look at the here and now. And what you want is us. And you want us to present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. That our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to take a biblical stand with biblical values and lead a biblical lifestyle. And be the example to others of no matter what the cost, we stand on what you said and what you have revealed to us. You've given us your standard of how we're to live. It's the total opposite of the world thinks is okay. Lord, I pray that we would take a strong stand and stand for you, stand up for your people and stand with your people, stand on what your word says. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the strength to do that in the light of opposition, people of mockery, but that we need to simply do that which is right, to be people of righteousness, of doing the right thing. And I thank you that your word is clear. And at Hanukkah, we remember that you keep your word, that you are faithful to your word and to your people. And I pray that we who are not Jewish would stand with your people. And no matter what the cost, and if it means going to the ovens, we go, because we do that which is right, and we stand up for your word, your values, and your righteousness. Give us the strength to do that in the time in which we live. And I pray that as we light these candles, we will see Him. He's the light of the world, and that everything that we do in our life revolves around Him as the center and the focus of our being. And as Paul would say, in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. He is the reason we live. We dedicate our lives to you. In Yeshua's name. Amen. And Marianne has some music for us.
Yeah, you want to do that now so they can't. We're not doing the candles.